story of Nicodemus. And I'll be reading through the 21st verse. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Nicodemus doesn't get as much credit as he should as a role model for us and others on the journey of faith, a journey from darkness to light. Perhaps that's because Nicodemus is a Pharisee, the sect within Judaism that held to a very strict observance to the laws of Moses found in the Torah, the first five books in our Old Testament. Sometimes known for their sense of spiritual arrogance and moral superiority, Pharisees nonetheless actually represent the very essence of religious tradition and orthodoxy itself. They were the role models of living a faithful and dedicated religious life. Think of those in our day and age who fashioned themselves as representing the very essence of traditional Christianity with its orthodox beliefs. Nicodemus deserves credit, therefore, for his questioning curiosity and his courage to seek out this new teacher and preacher that he's heard good things about, named Jesus. Nicodemus had the necessary humility, and this is the key, the humility to be willing to hear and learn new things. Perhaps this was a result of recognizing that something was missing in his spirituality, that his own cup was not overflowing and needed to be filled. Well, perhaps you and I have also recognized that something might be missing in our spirituality. That our own cups are not overflowing and need to be filled. Jill Duffield, writing a commentary for this biblical passage in the Presbyterian Outlook, suggests the following. I wonder if we need to take on the posture of Nicodemus this Lenten season. I wonder if we need to go from what we know in order to see the new thing that God will show among us. I wonder if we shouldn't go looking for those who might not pat us on the back and tell us that we're great, but instead will point out to us where we have missed the mark and fail to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's working. Few things are more frightening, few things are more faithful. But if this leader of the Jews, this learned Pharisee can do it, then maybe we can too. Well, it's no accident that the author of the Gospel of John sets this scene, this clandestine meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus, under the cover of darkness. Darkness in this gospel has very deep theological meaning. Darkness is the spiritual state of not understanding or accepting that Jesus represents the kingdom of God in our midst. Understanding and accepting that God is in our midst, as represented in and through the life and ministry of Jesus, defines the very journey from darkness to light. And this is reflected in the story by Nicodemus's misunderstanding that what it means to be born again, that it isn't a physical thing, but a matter of being spiritually born from above, or born anew, or born of God. But why from above? Well, the ancient gospel writer's worldview, God is above us. And since he believes that Jesus is God in the flesh come down to earth, Jesus therefore had to come from above. Another way to say this is that Jesus came from God's realm and inaugurated that realm among us in the here and now. That's part of experiencing eternal life now. And Jesus tells us then that we can't fully participate in the kingdom of God unless we are born from above, from the realm of God. So being born anew then, as in recognizing that we too are from the realm of God, is a spiritual experience that is available to all, but perhaps most needed by religious people who might think they do not need such a transformation of heart and mind. I.e. those who are legalistic, like the Pharisees, and feel that they have nothing else left to learn. Now, if you find yourself among those who are uncomfortable, as I am, with the evangelical notion of being born-again Christians, then what does this text mean in our progressive tradition? Well, as you might imagine, it has less to do with what you and I believe and more to do with putting Jesus' teachings into action. We might find some help in 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. It puts three elements, truth, mutual love, and being born anew side by side. It states, now that you have been purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. Love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Well, that does indeed remind me of that song we sang earlier with the children of the church. They will know we are Christians by our love. It is that love which reflects our being born again, being born anew, being born from above, being born of God. Remember, in this gospel story, it all begins with Nicodemus cultivating the humility of a learner. part of filling our cup then involves each one of us cultivating the humility that it does indeed take to be a learner. This is necessary in our own journey from darkness to light. And in fact, many of us here this morning have felt transformed in our own journey of faith as we have looked beyond the traditional ways and understandings of Scripture and ancient church doctrine and dogma. We should have no problem, therefore, with declaring our own sentence of being born again, reclaiming that phrase. Well, I suppose I should also at least mention something at this point about that little verse that's tucked away in this story. Perhaps you have heard of John 3:16. You may now join me in the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all know it. And for Presbyterians, that's amazing. For many, this one verse of Scripture summarizes the entire gospel message in a nutshell. I personally would pick another passage from Matthew 25. The part when you do it for the least of these, you do it for me. But still, this is the gospel message in a nutshell for many, functioning as a theological reflection on the meaning of God through Christ coming into the world. And when it comes to interpreting this verse, however, first and foremost, it is about God's actions, not ours. It's primarily about God's grace. By virtue of loving the entire world, God sent us one who would reveal just how much we are loved. And it is the recognition of that love that transforms lives. It's what allows us, to quote John Shelby Spong, to live life fully. And it reminds us that the imagery of eternal life in the Gospel of John is as much or more about the here as it is about the hereafter. Salvation, word we don't use very often in progressive Christianity, but salvation, when understood this way, is not an intellectual or even emotional acceptance of doctrinal statements that theologians, including the gospel writers, believed about God and Jesus. For we're told in verse 17 that God sent the one named Jesus not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. It's crucial to notice that it is the world that God so loved. As one biblical commentator states, it was not a particular nation or certain people. It's not just the good people. It's not only the people who love God. It was the world. That includes the person who loves God and the person who never thinks about God. The person who finds rest in the love of God and the person who turns away from the love of God. All are included in this vast, inclusive love, the love of God. God does not pick and choose who to love. Everyone is loved and loved equally and unconditionally by God. This, in part, is what Jesus came to reveal. And as mentioned, realizing this has the power to transform lives. Realizing this has the power then to also help fill our cup. For in this story, the message that cries out is one of acceptance. God's acceptance of us. God's acceptance of you and me. This message is so important that it lies at the heart of the second bullet point of our congregation's mission statement. By the way, it is printed every week on your bulletin insert. So let's join together with point number two. No, it's a receive and openly share the love of God. Notice that it begins with receiving. It's hard to share the love of God if we haven't first understood that God loves us and to receive that love. There are many people in our society today, in fact, perhaps even yourself at times, and myself at times, for which self-acceptance may be one of life's biggest struggles. But at the heart of the gospel, however, is God's acceptance of us. The gospel writer's point in this story is that God's acceptance of us should and must have an impact on how we view ourselves and our own identity. And then, in how we act, and how we relate to God and each other, and how we view the world. Our world, our very selves, cannot remain the same when we realize that we are loved with a love that will not let us go. Our journey, then, is indeed similar to Nicodemus's, in that it is one from darkness to light, more light. Amen.